reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 31 through 33. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith thou shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles seek, for our heavenly Father knows that we have need of all those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Once upon a time, someone interviewed some 9 and 10-year-old little boys. And they asked them, what do you think about love? Well, I called through those answers and I selected my favorite 4. I want to share those with you in my introduction. One little boy said, if falling in love is anything like learning to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too much time. Another little boy said, I'm not rushing into love. The 4th grade is hard enough. Another little boy said, love will find you even if you try to hide from it. He said, I've been trying to hide from it since the 1st grade and the girls keep finding me. And finally, my favorite, I think love has something to do with being shot with an arrow. But after that, I understand it's not that painful. Oh, from the mouths of little children. Though our reading this morning was from the Sermon on the Mount, actually our text is going to come from a dictated letter that Jesus gave to one of the congregations in Asia, Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, Jesus actually scolds one of the congregations to which he is writing. He says that they have left or they have lost their first love. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 4, he writes to the Ephesian brethren saying, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left or you have lost your first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. They left their first love. They lost their love for Jesus. Brethren, how does something like that happen? How did they lose their love for Jesus? Is it like losing your keys like Peggy did last week? Is it like losing the remote control on the television? Do we just misplace Jesus somewhere? Well, believe it or not, though it sounds silly, I believe that question is answered yes and no. Because I've known people that have lost their love for Jesus. And I bet you do too. I've known people who were faithful and loyal and sincere and honest, who no longer darken the Lord's church doors. And I don't think they just wake up one morning saying, I'm going to quit the church today. I don't think when they came out of the baptistry, they said, well, I'll give the Lord 5 years of my love and then I'm not going to love him anymore. No, they don't misplace Jesus. They replace Jesus. They replace him with something else. That's like a husband or a wife that decides to leave their husband and run off with someone else. I really doubt if they say, well, I'll be married to you for 5 or 6 years and then all of a sudden I'm not going to love you anymore and I'm going to run off with someone else. First of all, I don't know how a spouse can do that to their spouse. But even more important, I don't understand how a Christian can do that to Christ. And yet that's what he says about the Ephesian brethren. They left or they lost their first love. They didn't misplace him though. They replaced him. They replaced him with something else. Now, that's what happens when people lose their love for Jesus. They don't make a conscientious decision, I believe that with all of my heart. But they just allow things to kind of push him out of the middle of their heart. They just kind of allow things to push him to the outside of their heart. And then ultimately they just push him out of their heart altogether. Now, this is what I call a precautionary sermon. I haven't heard of that happening here. I don't know of that happening here. But as a precaution, we need to admit if it happened to the church in Ephesus, it can happen anywhere. You see, history in the Bible indicates that Ephesus was a strong congregation. It was a good congregation. It was a faithful congregation. But something happened. They left their first love. They lost their love for Jesus. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, he didn't single out any problems that he saw there. He didn't condemn them in any way. In fact, he built them up. Something, though, happened. They replaced their love for Jesus with their love for something else. And if they can lose their first love, so can any congregation. So can any individual. Now, I hinted at this a moment ago. I've known Christians that left Christ, that left the church, that lost their love for Him. In fact, it breaks my heart to say, I know of a couple of preachers that used to tour the same lectureship that I did who are today no longer affiliated with the Lord's church at all. I knew an elder one time who was recognized as a good elder, a faithful Christian. He no longer darkens the church door anymore. I've heard of deacons doing the same thing. I've heard of Bible class doing the same thing. Now, some of them came back, and we pray that all of them come back. But some of them haven't. And odds are some of them never will. It can happen. If it happened to a strong, faithful church like Ephesus, it can happen to any church. It can happen to any individual. So the question is not if it happens. The question is, how do we protect ourselves so that it doesn't happen? And the answer is found in the verses that Jalen read a moment ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Brethren, what Jesus is saying is, we need to always put God first in our life. And if we put God first in our life, then we're also putting Christ first in our life. And if we're putting Christ first in our life, then we have to put His church first in our life as well. We must always and under every circumstance and all the time make God our priority. That's the way to avoid replacing Christ with someone or something else. Let's look at a way we might replace Christ with someone or something. The first one I want to mention, perhaps you haven't even thought of this. We might replace Christ with ourselves. A number of years ago, there was a man, I don't remember his name, but he wrote a book entitled The Humanization of God. We alluded to this in our adult Bible class. In his first chapter, he went to great lengths to show that how humanity at one time just was in complete awe of God. Humanity realized that God is the creator and sustainer. They realized that He was all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, omnipotent, and everything else. But then in time, they lost that lofty feeling for God, and they began to get more and more comfortable with God. And the more and more comfortable they got, the more they gave Him human characteristics. And then with their humanization of God, with the advent of humanism, they began to teach that God is just an offshoot of self. He's just an offshoot of me, just an extension of myself. I've even seen that wording. Brethren, God is not an extension of humanity. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55, just like the heavens are far above the earth, so God's thoughts are far above our thoughts, and His ways are far above our ways. Now, how can we tell if we potentially are falling into this demonic trap? And that's what it is. It's a trap set by the devil. He, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's got the world. He wants us. How can we not fall for this demonic trap? Well, let me give you an example. Has anything ever happened in your family and you did not agree with the ultimate decision and you let everybody know that you were displeased with the ultimate decision? Well, that's in your family. Has that ever happened to you in the church? Has a decision ever been made in the church and you did not agree with the decision, but instead of just accepting it as the decision of the congregation, you let everyone know your displeasure in that decision? Now, brethren, isn't that, at least in a sense, replacing Christ with self? We must support the church. We must support Christ. We must support God, and we cannot allow anything to interfere in that. We can't allow self or family or occupation or recreation or anything else. Listen again to Jesus. Seek first God. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness, and things will take care of themselves. One of my favorite stories of the Old Testament is when Samuel was brought as a child to the tabernacle to be raised by Eli, who was the chief priest at that time. Well, Samuel grew up and Eli grew older. And Eli had sons who were also priests, but Eli was allowing his sons to do things that were very unpriestly, very ungodly things. But he wouldn't stop them. Though he was their father, though he was the high priest, he didn't stop them. And don't you know, it was difficult for Samuel, but he had to do it. When God told Samuel to tell Eli, "Eli, you're honoring your sons more than you're honoring God." 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. That's the same teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10. We also talked about this morning, where Jesus says, if we love, and we'll just use it generically, if we love family more than we love God, we're not worthy to wear the name of God. And he's not saying we shouldn't love family. We should love our mothers and dads, and we should love our children and cousins and aunts and uncles. We should love them, but not more than we love Jesus. He says if we love anyone more than him, we're not worthy of him. And here's a very, very important point. We cannot be a Christian and not follow the teaching of Christ. And that means all the time. I'm not saying we will not stumble and fall, because John reminds us that if that's the case, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But to accept a sinful lifestyle and to continue to sin after we've escaped through the knowledge of the truth, the Hebrew penman says there is no sacrifice for those sins. We must be faithful to God, at the same time faithful to Jesus, at the same time faithful to His church. The church must be our priority, just like God and just like Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, we read about the early church. The early church had been going through some very difficult times. Persecution at the hands of the Jews, persecution at the hands of the Romans, just some very, very, very difficult times. But they remained faithful. They met every first day of the week to worship God. Why? Because they loved God. Why? Because He was their priority. You know, when before you and your spouse got married, and you were just seeing each other, dating, whatever terminology you want to use. And when you started realizing that there's something there, and you realized that you were falling in love, and then you were in love, all of us wanted to spend all of our time with them. Brethren, that's the way Christians need to feel about Christ. Every time we have an opportunity, we need to make the opportunity to be with Him. We need to make time to be with Him. We need to take an opportunity and make the time to be with Him. And the ones that don't, brethren, those are the ones that drift away. And again, it's not a conscientious decision. We just don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to leave Christ today. We don't do it that way. But the devil will lure us and tempt us and bring us about to his line of thinking. Let me illustrate my point. In fact, I'm going to use a different application than you would normally think. I'm going to refer to this as a poem that we all know. I really don't know if it's written as a poem, but you'll recognize it when I begin. Then we're going to make an application you're not familiar with. The poet wrote, "One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me, one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, why would you leave me?" And we know the response. Jesus said, "My precious child, I love you. I will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testing. When you saw only one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you." Now, why does that little piece mean so much to me? Well, it talks about how much Christ loves us. It talks about how much He cares for us. It talks about the precious promises that He makes for us. Now, let me use this psychology. If Jesus feels that way about us, don't you know how much He appreciates it when we feel that way about Him? When we honor Him with our life, with our words, with our deeds. When we acknowledge that He is our Lord at all times, not just Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:15. When we acknowledge that He is our King of kings and Lord of lords, the Prince of peace and the Savior of our soul, don't you know how happy it makes Jesus to realize that His death for us was not in vain? But what if we don't reciprocate His love? How does that make Jesus feel? If we do not honor Him with our life, if we walk in a worldly fashion, if we disrespect Him and His church and His name, how does that make Jesus feel? Don't you think He would be saying, "I wasted my precious blood for that person"? No, not at all. He didn't waste even a drop, because that opportunity is always available for that person to take advantage of the sacrifice Jesus made. And that's going to be the opportunity that this audience has today. Now, here again, the old saying is, "Have you been reading my mail?" Well, I haven't been reading anybody's mail, but I'll assure you, there are some of us who are much weaker than we should be in the Lord. There are some of us that just don't represent Him in the community like we know that we should. There's some of us that haven't really given our totality to him. It's like where Jesus says you can't serve God and the world. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A lot of Christians, a lot of us seem to be that way. We want to enjoy the salvation Jesus purchased, but we want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, at least for a season. And that's why we chose this song as our invitation song. Open to 382.